Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings. We will go back and forth a few times from 1 Kings to 2 Chronicles tonight. Last time we left off in Solomon's early years, and you'll see on your notes for tonight, Solomon's prayer for wisdom, 1 Kings 3, 4 through 15. We covered that last time. And Solomon's display of wisdom, that was the case of the two women arguing over whose baby this was. And so we covered that last time as well, 1 Kings chapter 3. That was early in Solomon's reign. 1 Kings chapter 4 is where we'll pick up then tonight. 1 Kings 4, 1 through 20 gives us Solomon's officials, and you'll see the list of names of his officials. In chapter 4, verse 7, he had 12 deputies over the 12 tribes, regions of Israel, and those were for the purpose of collecting funds and food and supplies and all of that for Solomon and his household. So it was for the support of the king. And so those were his officials. 1 Kings 4, beginning at verse 21, we see Solomon's wealth and success early on. Let's begin reading at 1 Kings 4:20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. So that is from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea and south all the way to Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. That's really a great statement. Verse 22, you see the provision that they brought, and that was for one day, verse 22 and 23, quite a lot for Solomon and his family. Verse 24, he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tifsah even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. That's a great statement, isn't it? Verse 25, so Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba. That's all the way from the north to the south, all the days of Solomon. So Solomon's reign was a reign of peace and safety. You see, verse 26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen. That's quite a cavalry that he had. The deputies provided for him, each one during their month, verse 27, and brought all that was needed. So there we see Solomon's wealth and the peace of his rule and the rejoicing of the people. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, we see Solomon's fame. And I'm reading beginning at verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs. Some of those are recorded in the book of Proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So what we have covered so far, and in your notes are the corresponding Second Chronicles passages there, from Second Chronicles chapter 1. But those are the first 4 years of Solomon's reign. So at the end of 4 years, Solomon had peace all throughout the land. He had amassed great wealth, and he was known all over the world for his wisdom. Now, Solomon's temple. 1 Kings chapter 5, we see preparations for the building of the temple. And this is about Solomon recruiting workers. Remember, his father, David, had already collected a whole bunch of money and materials and had recruited a number of workers already. Solomon continues that and brings those together. And so that's chapter 5. You'll also see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Now, 1 Kings chapter 6, we can determine the date that construction on the temple began. And this is important. And you'll probably want to find your place in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 also. But 1 Kings 6:1, it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. So this is 480 years after the Exodus, right? In the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, and that is on the Hebrew civil calendar, it's the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 3:2 says he began to build on the second day in the second month of the fourth year of his reign. Now, from that information, we can determine a couple things. We can determine the date of when the building of the temple began, and we can determine the date of the Exodus as well from this. This is very important. And I don't know if any of you ever might have done it, but if you would take a course in Egyptology at any secular college or university, you would hear things like the Jews were never ever even in Egypt, or that if they were, the date when they came out, and of course they wouldn't give the story that's in the book of Exodus of how they came out, but the date that they came out would have been several centuries later than what we're seeing and reading about here in our Bibles. Now here's what we know. Solomon became king in 970 BC. That's the year David died. We covered that last time. 970 BC. Therefore, the fourth year of Solomon's reign that it talks about in these verses, the fourth year would be 966 BC. That's not hard math. Just 970 minus 4. So the fourth year of Solomon's reign is 966 BC. The Exodus was, according to 1 Kings 6:1, the Exodus was 480 years earlier. Now, from 966 BC, add 480 years, and what does that mean? The Exodus was in 1446 BC. Okay, this is not difficult, and yet historians of Egypt stumble over this all over the place. Why? because they don't want to look at or believe this verse. So that's an amazing thing. 2 Chronicles 3:2 told us that it was on the second day of the second month, which is the month of Ziv. And you can go back, you can either use your computer to calculate it, or, you know, I have a source where I can look up the date on the Hebrew calendar and see the corresponding date on the Roman calendar. So if you look at the date, the second day of Ziv in that year, that would correspond to May 14th, 966 BC. That would be the second day of Ziv, or if you're using the Jewish ceremonial calendar instead of the civil calendar, it would be the month of Iyar. But Ziv is the civil calendar. So that's when the construction on the temple began. To some of you, that's not a big deal. To others of you, that's pretty exciting proof of the detailed accuracy of the Bible. Throughout chapter 6 and also 2 Chronicles chapter 3, then we see the work on the temple. And in chapter 6, verse 38, you read, in the 11th year, now remember, the construction began in Solomon's 4th year. In the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, again on the civil calendar, the house was finished throughout all its parts and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. Now, the month of Bul would correspond roughly for us from mid-October to early November. And considering now that this has been 7 years, we are looking at 959 BC, from 966 when it began to October or November of 959 when it was completed. First Kings chapter 7, we see the construction of Solomon's palace, and it's chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. This took 13 years, chapter 7, verse 1 tells us. So beginning at 966 BC, when the construction on the temple began, assuming the construction on Solomon's palace began at that same time. 13 years would take us now to 953 BC for the construction of Solomon's palace. First Kings 7, beginning at verse 13, all the way through verse 51, as well as 2 Chronicles 3:15, all the way to the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 4. We have a description of all of the accessories and furnishings for the temple. We're not going to read that here tonight, not because it's not important, it is, but you can read that and see those. 1 Kings chapter 8, then we come to the dedication of the temple. This is 1 Kings chapter 8, the whole chapter, as well as 2 Chronicles from chapter 5 through chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Also, Psalm 72, which was written by Solomon for his accession to the throne, as well as Psalm 132 and Psalm 136, are written in praise for the temple. The time of the dedication of the temple. Now remember, the temple was completed by November of 959 BC. The dedication is in the spring of 958 BC, and it's at Passover time in the spring. 1 Kings chapter 8, the first 13 verses, you see the placement of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. First Kings 8:14 through 21, Solomon speaks to the people, telling the story of how the temple has come to be. 1 Kings 8, verses 22 through 53. So that's a large section of chapter 8. We have Solomon praying to the Lord. That's also in 2 Chronicles 6, 12 through 42. Solomon is praying to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2, and we see it in 1 Kings 8, verses 10 through 13 as well. But 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2 says that when Solomon finished praying, the glory of God, the cloud, the Shekinah glory, filled the temple, so that the priests couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies after the ark was set there. So the glory filled the temple. Then Solomon led in worship and praise and sacrifices to the Lord. This is 1 Kings 8, 54 through 66, and that's also in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon dismissed the people after 14 days. So 1 Kings 8, verse 65, Solomon observed the feast at that time, that's Passover, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, for 7 days and seven more days, even 14 days. So a 14-day celebration for both Passover and the dedication of the temple. Then an additional day, 1 Kings 8:66, on the eighth day, he sent the people away. So the eighth day, after a solemn assembly, he sent the people away. They went to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant, and to Israel his people. 2 Chronicles 7:10 tells us that this was in the seventh month, the 23rd day of the civil calendar. So the seventh month, Abib, it corresponds on the Hebrew spiritual calendar to Nisan, which is actually the first month of the spiritual calendar, but it's the seventh month of the civil calendar. That is in the spring, so it's the seventh month, the 23rd day, or Aviv 23, in the year 958 BC, you can check that out. That equals May 7th, 958 BC. So for 2 weeks before that, they were celebrating Passover and the dedication of the temple. That is from April 21st until May 7th, they were there in Jerusalem celebrating Passover and the dedication of the temple. A great event, 958 BC. After this, 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon had finished, and chapter 9, verse 2, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication. That was the prayer that Solomon made at the dedication of the temple. The Lord says, I've heard your prayer and your supplication, 1 Kings 9:3, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your son shall indeed turn away from following me and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to the land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God and brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them, therefore the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. Now, the covenant that God made with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that covenant with David is ultimately unconditional. A descendant of David will sit on David's throne, on Israel's throne, forever. This application of it to Solomon is not unconditional. This application, we could say, this covenant that God here makes with Solomon is a conditional covenant. Saying what? If Solomon and the nation will listen to and obey the Lord and his word, Solomon will have descendants on the throne, and the temple will stay intact, and God will have his eyes and his heart on the temple. But if Solomon disobeys God, and Israel as a nation disobeys God, what happens? The temple will be wiped out, and a descendant of Solomon will not be sitting on the throne. So this is conditional. You know, I'm sure you're very glad that your personal salvation is an unconditional covenant with God. But you do know that the way God uses you and blesses you day by day throughout your life, that is not unconditional. That's conditional. That's conditional upon your obedience to God and His Word. You still do reap what you sow. So that's what Solomon heard from God. The rest of 1 Kings chapter 9, we see Solomon's various enterprises. Also in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, we see those. 1 Kings 9, 10 through 14, he gave a gift to Hiram, who was hired to work on and build the temple. And you see in 1 Kings 9, 10, it came about at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the temple and Solomon's palace, now are completed. 20 years would make this now 950 BC. Remember, Solomon began in 970, so 950 BC. In 2 Chronicles 8, 1 through 6, it describes cities that Solomon had built and those he assigned to lead them. 1 Kings 9, 15 through 24, we see Solomon's various subjects in places. 1 Kings 9, 25. Now, three times in a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he built to the Lord, burning incense with them on the altar, which was before the Lord. So he finished the house. So Solomon continued making offerings and sacrifices. In 2 Chronicles 8, 14 through 16, you see Solomon's organization of the Levites for temple worship. And then here in 1 Kings 9, 26 through 28, you see Solomon's navy. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is near Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, sailors who knew the sea, along with the servants of Solomon. They went to Ophir and took 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. So, over 20 years, Solomon now has built cities, enlarged his dominion, has more subjects, continues to grow in wealth, has developed a navy. He didn't start the Space Force, but he did have a major, significant navy. 1 Kings chapter 10, the first 13 verses, you see the visit from the Queen of Sheba. Just in case you wonder, that is in what you would call today Ethiopia. The Queen of Sheba. She was a north African. She came with gifts. She came to ask all kinds of questions because she'd heard of Solomon's wisdom, and Solomon answered her. 1 Kings 10:13 says, King Solomon gave to her, to the Queen of Sheba, all her desire which she requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. Then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. Just a side comment here. You can see films, motion pictures, and rumors, all kinds of things that describe some kind of a romance or, you know, some sort of a relationship, some even considered a marriage between the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. All I can tell you is none of that is mentioned in the Bible. Okay? That is all just theorizing to make a movie, to tell a story. It's not based on any historical fact at all. What is true is that the Queen of Sheba took a good bit of Solomon's wealth back with her to Ethiopia because he gave it to her. So, you know, some of those stories that also get fictionalized and embellished about King Solomon's mines and all these things and all that great wealth. Well, there is a little something behind that. But the romantic posture to it is not here in the biblical text. 1 Kings 10, beginning at verse 14, and also 2 Chronicles 9, 13 through 28, we see Solomon's wealth. Just to give you a picture of that, let's begin reading at 1 Kings 10:14. Now the weight of gold which came in to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country, King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps to the throne, and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat, and two lions standing between the arms. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps, on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. And they were all made out of gold. Verse 21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. Okay, if you've been to Jerusalem, there's a lot of stones. If silver is as common as stones, that means silver was laying all over the ground, everywhere. That's the wealth of Solomon and his kingdom. And he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. Also, Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Coo, and the king's merchants procured them from Coo for a price. A chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And by the same means they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of the Arameans. Approximately, since Solomon's enterprises began in 950 BC, another 4 years or so have gone by. And so we are now looking at the first 24 years of Solomon's 40-year reign over Israel. So 24 years, that means we've got another 16 years to look at. Would you agree with me tonight? These first 24 years were very spectacular. That's why they're known as Solomon's great years. Very spectacular years in Solomon's wisdom, his fame, his wealth, his peace, his leadership of the nation. By the way, the word Solomon is related to the word shalom, peace. If you say it in Hebrew, it's Shlomo. His name is Shlomo. Solomon. So next time we'll look at the rest of Solomon's reign and the last 16 years don't go quite as well. Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight that we can see from this that there is the blessing of your support, your help, even your wealth, when there is obedience. We learn from this tonight that this is not just something that you dole out freely, but Lord, this is conditioned upon obedience to you and your word. Thank you, Father, for these great years in the history of Israel. And we do pray tonight for the peace of Jerusalem. And we realize when we pray that we're praying that Jesus will come and rule and reign and fulfill the Davidic covenant and sit on David's throne, and that promise will be fulfilled unconditionally forever. In Jesus' name, amen.